what does that say? Good morning. Good morning. So I'll turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Continue where we left off. I kind of rushed a couple of things at the very end, so we're going to pick up pretty much where I left off and continue on with the remainder of this chapter. I will not say we'll finish it today. Who knows? I told you that last week. Didn't come close. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Dealing with the subject, as we've already dealt with, praying for those in authority over us, our leaders and so forth, for their decisions. But we started in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just read 9 through 15 here, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness and sobriety. Let's go to the Lord with prayer. Our dear gracious and heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the blessed opportunity we have to be in your sanctuary this morning, Lord. And I ask and pray, Father, your guidance and your direction with the leadership of your Holy Spirit here this morning is comforted, Lord, that our minds and our hearts would be open to your will, Lord, as your word goes forth, Lord, we would all glean from its teachings, Lord, and more importantly, Father, not just to hear it, but, Father, to put it into daily action in our lives, Lord, that we not bring reproach to any way, Lord, that we found as individuals that are, Lord, are pleasing you every day. We just ask you, pray, Father, you again remember those of our number that are sick and able to be here with us this morning, Lord, continue to watch over them. We pray these prayers and blessings in Jesus' name. Okay. We left off last week talking about clothing, how the Lord's women are to dress, and was touching quite a bit of that last week as we delved into that. That as it states here, that women should, as it states here, should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold and pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. As we mentioned last week, it really is a matter of the heart. What God is looking for is that inward man is to be manifested, not trying to put forth or showing forth the outward man and putting on clothing that would not be appropriate. And that's something we have to deal with in our Lord's churches every day, every week and every year. Camp comes up a year and it's always stressed how men and women both are to dress. But specifically, we're talking about women here. They're not to dress in any way that would entice, cause men to stare, cause men to look upon, in a run proper match, in a proper manner. And believe it or not, women, you do have some bearing on that by what you wear in attracting men, attracting attention, and a lot of times even unwanted attention. And man has responsibility, as Job did, to make a covenant with their eyes that they not look upon a woman to lust. But women have a responsibility not to do things that would cause men to lust and go after it. Okay, so we have that responsibility. And you know, I did mention last week, even wearing clothing that, again, talking about with clothing that would show forth every curve, every bump, every too much skin, too much cleavage, shouldn't show any cleavage. None whatsoever. If you're wearing something that shows any amount of cleavage, you shouldn't be wearing it. Flat out. And we as men have to make sure that, you know, our wives or our daughters are putting on clothing that we think is a little inappropriate. We have a responsibility to tell them, change it, get rid of it. It's not good enough to wear in the Lord's house. It's not good enough to wear anywhere. It's really the message here, because God wants that inward woman, that inward person, to show forth godliness, and that doesn't when we do that. When we're giving more attention to the outward show. I made this comment last week that the beauty should be the inner beauty of the soul, not the perishing outward beauty that the world tries to admire or the world admires and heavily promotes and pressures our women to partake in. You go to any store, buy clothing, you're going to find that 75% of it deals with women. Okay, sexuality is being pushed upon society every day. You can't hardly watch a commercial where women aren't being pushed in the forefront in such a sexual way to sell a product. That is not something God doesn't want us to, you know, we're to be separate and distinct, are we not? We are, Brother Walt brought up after class, you know, we are to be a peculiar people. Okay, we're to be different. We're not to dress, take on the appearances of the world in any way, even in its fashions. That doesn't mean we have to go around wearing rags, you know, and so forth. But what's our motivation in the clothing that we buy and that we wear? What's the motivation? What are we doing it for? Are we trying to look good to those on the outside, or are we trying to draw attention to ourselves? Look at me. You know, if that's the purpose and meaning of buying the clothing, then you shouldn't buy it. Brother Walt.
You know, we always tell our young people growing up when they start dating, don't marry just for looks. Mm-hmm. Because I think it's in a joking way. Look at your mother. That's what your wife's going to look like in 40 years. You better marry because it's your best friend, because you like the inside person. Mm-hmm. Because the outside is going to change.
It's fleeting and it's changing.
We all age, we gain weight, and we get ugly. Better like them on the inside.
Yeah. And unfortunately, that's usually what, you know, I don't want to delve onto this subject too long, but, you know, attraction is part of that. You know, women and men, there's different things that attract each other. And but even as it's taught, you know, we should, you know, our young men and our young women, when they seek a mate or seek somebody, if the purpose of seeking out is to seek out a marriage partner, okay, you know, for life. And so you ought to be a person that is showing forth godliness rather than gaudiness. It may be appealing to the eye, but the rest of the world looks on it totally differently. And women would be drawing unnecessary attention to themselves this way. But he calls us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I was talking about this last week, kind of rushed right into this verse here, but 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll probably come here a couple of times this morning here, but 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to skip verse 1 because we are going to come back to this. But verse 2 and 3, down through, let's just start in verse 2. I'm just going to start, Sister Kathy, start on this side of the building. Would you read verses 2 through 4, please? 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 3, excuse me.
1 Peter chapter 2.
Chapter 3, verse
2
through 4.
2 through what?
Verse 4. Got it. That's good. But who are we, again, who are we trying to please? Pleasing God. Because it says, states right there in that verse 4 there, in sight of God of great price. When it's the inward man that is dictating what's going on the outside. And as we're talking about the inward man, we're talking about that godly part that we receive at the point of salvation through His Word, teaching of His Word, that we manifest godliness, holiness, sobriety, as the verses talking about shamefacedness, the verses we looked at there, should be constantly in our mind and in our hearts, because that's what we want to portray, godliness, holiness, separateness from the rest of the way the world looks upon things. And, you know, we live in a very sinful world, a very sinful society. And unfortunately, a lot of God's people, and you can look from church to church, you can tell which ones aren't giving heed to this, even though it's taught and reminded everybody, even at camp and at different functions, They think it's, you know, people are guilty of not following this rule. You know, I'm not going to point name, but we had just recently had a little gathering together here, and there was someone there. It was one of our Lord's churches that was showing as much cleavage as they possibly could without taking something off. I didn't appreciate it. But that's what we're talking about. Should we wear clothing like that? Not even for the sake of comfort. Now, there's a lot of clothes you can wear out there, but just because it's more comfortable doesn't mean that it's okay to wear. I think the wrong impression is being put forth out there of what women should be trying to portray, because it's highly commercialized, and I think that's the biggest thing of it. But we have to be aware of that. Whose adorning, let it be not of the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of dweller wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is after godliness. That's not corruptible. Brother Walt brought it out. The outward appearance is corruptible. Okay? Looks are going to change. So we spend so much time trying to hang on to our youth. We'll color our hair. I'm talking about older people try to color their hair to make it. They're afraid of the gray and so forth. I'm not talking about young people, but the older people trying to get rid of the gray, and it's part of the natural thing. And I'm not against, don't get me wrong, I'm not blasting coloring your hair, okay? But part of it's vanity, okay? It's vanity. Men do it too. My hair gets longer, it covers it. When I cut it, gray really comes out. There's just a lot of aspects to that. But, you know, again, what's the motivation behind it? You know, that's what I want to give. God would rather have the inward man, that godly part of us, be manifested rather than the flesh part. And that's really what God would have us to do here. But as it says here, it's an ornament, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That goes reference to what we'll look at in the second half of this passage that we're looking at here in Timothy. But I wanted to touch that. I'll go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I don't know if this is a verse that is commonly used for this, but hopefully you'll follow my drift here. 1 Corinthians 9. The latter few verses of this, I want to look at verses 24 through 27. Paul's talking about self-denial, that he was all things to all men, that he's willing to forsake things in his life for the gospel's sake and so forth. But specifically here, verses 24 through 27, I'll have Brother Dan, would you read those verses, please? 24 through 27.
Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may be obtained. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as some serpent, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest there be any, by any means which I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Okay, I know Paul's talking about running a race, but that really applies to everybody here. You know, we are in a, not a race, but in a, has more reference to our life service for the Lord, and that God's going to bless faithfulness. Okay, and everyone is capable of gaining that prize that God has for everyone. We're not, you know, it's not limited to just one individual, like a running a race out there. The only one receives the prize, first, second, third place here. But here specifically, you say if we strive for the mastery, it's temperate in all things. That means, what does temperate mean? Under control, self-control, okay? Not given over, heavily over to any one thing like that, but to be temperate, huh?
Not elaborate.
Not elaborate, okay? Not given over to anything like that in a full manner, but to be, you know, to be conservative, really, to be conservative. Really, if you think about it, use the word conservative would be a good word there, but we're to be temperate in all things, he says here, not that they do it so that... Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He's talking about those running race, a corruptible crown. It's glory for one day, they get all the accolades, and then it's done and it's over and it's gone. What we do goes into eternity. That isn't corruptible. Okay? That isn't corruptible. the things that we do in our daily lives are for to get the praise and glory of man, then you have your reward, as it's said in other places. But what do, who do we want? Whose reward do we want? Who do we want to say, well done? Who want, we want to hear the well done, don't we not? Okay, well done. But it says, as temperate in all things, they do it to obtain a corruptible, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection to the inner man, okay, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Wives, you have a great responsibility. Young ladies, you have a great responsibility to those that you may be teaching over. Young women, older women teaching to younger women. We'll look at that verse later as well. There's a great responsibility. What are you putting forth? Okay. If you're teaching a subject like this, but you're not dressing appropriately yourself, they're going to pick up on it. Even in the home, moms, even in your homes. I was going to make a statement here. What you wear in your home is your own business. And I had to think about that thought when I was thinking of it coming in, and to some degree, yes, that's true, but what about your sons and your daughters? What are they seeing you wear? If only you wear what's appropriate when you walk outside of the house. If you don't have kids, what's in the home stays in the home. But if you got kids, they're going to be observing. Because what you have is for your husband anyways. But when it comes to your kids, they need to see you showing forth the example in the home that you should be living out in the world. So, you know, men and women both here, but that's what I'm trying to get at here. You know, bringing us to the lesson by any means I should have preached unto others and I myself should be a castaway. If you want your kids to listen to you, then model what you're preaching, what you're teaching. And there's an awesome responsibility when there's children involved. Awesome responsibility. Sometimes it's taken too lightly. We can't afford to slip. I look back when raising my boys. Boy, I wish I was more attentive in certain areas. You know, because you can't let it slip. It's got to be in the constant forefront of your mind very well.
I was going to say, as parents, we act one way in the house or even out in the world, and then we try to act another way when we're in church.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to be the first one to pick up on that being hypocritical? It's our children.
Yeah.
It's our family.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, they might go along with your little game the first 18 years, but once they're out of the house,
they're going to do what they want.
They're going to do what they want because their parents were a lousy example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we are an example for someone every day.
Always.
Yeah. Always.
Whether it be in the home, whether it be in the workplace. It doesn't matter where it's at, we're to be that example. I'm going back now to 1 Peter chapter 3 because there's, not 1 Peter chapter 3, but I keep doing that, I keep putting wrong. But yeah, 1 Peter 3. And there's another phrase there, just briefly going to look at. Verse 5, probably should have read this verse as well with that. Sister Kathy read the first three verses there earlier, but it says, for after this manner in the old, well, let's read that again. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, verse 4 says. But for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also. You talk about holy women. We're talking about women of faith. Women that were faithful to their husbands, to God, more importantly. Holy women also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Okay. How her husband is looked at, a woman has a great role, a great part of that. Okay? How her husband is looked upon is how he has his home in order. And if the woman's not in order, it's a reflection upon her husband. So what she does in the home, how she dresses, and what she does in the home greatly reflects the husband's responsibility. But more importantly, it shows her honoring her husband by what she does. So important to that. Now we go to, I just wanted to break that comment, go to Proverbs. Now I talked about 31, I just briefly, this is the last part I'm going to hit upon this, and you may have something else, but Proverbs 31. The Bible speaks a lot. And this really is a beautiful picture of a holy woman. And I'm only going to pull out just a couple of two or three verses here just to kind of look at this. Chapter 31, verses 10 through the remainder of this chapter deals with this subject of the virtuous woman. And says here, who can, verse 10 simply says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Then it goes on and explains why. It needs all these different points. And every woman and young lady in the Lord's work should strive to be this kind of a woman. Okay? Should strive for this. Because of the impact she has on her husband and others around her in her home. But I wanted to specifically just point out verses 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall not have no need of spoil. She will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life. Okay. Little Walt.
But to go along with what you were saying in 1 Peter, verse 23, her husband is well known in the gates when he's sitting among the elders of the land. Mm-hmm. You know, they say, there's a saying in the world that behind every good man is a good woman.
Mm-hmm.
Because of what his wife did,
yep.
Verse 23, mm-hmm. was because of
respect. Honor was put upon that because of it. You betcha. And the Bible doesn't teach that women are second-class citizens or second-class even in the kingdom of God. Okay, their role is very important. Just as important, differently, but just as important as the man's role. And when the home's not in order, then it brings confusion, and that causes a problem for people to recognize as God's order. Directly reflect. One directly relates on the other. Look at verses 27 through 30 here. All the other points is talking about, Brother Walt just brought out verse 23 here, but I'm going to go to verse 27. It says, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. That means she's not being around, being a busybody, and doing things and getting into things she shouldn't be, and doing things she shouldn't be getting involved in. But her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Wives, are your husbands praising you? You know, are you living the kind of life that God would have you live? If it does, it brings praise. It brings praise. Verse 29 says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Brother Walt was bringing that earlier. It's just vanity. God don't care what you look like. You know, in fact, the Bible says Jesus was a very comely person. He wasn't someone that someone would, in an attractive sense, would go after. There was nothing about him that would draw men in a physical sense to him. But he goes on, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It's very important. As a woman, your role is very important. Very important. And what you do and don't do really reflects upon your own heart. What's going on in your own life that way. And there's other verses we're going to do concerning the second part of this when we look at God's roles as far as men, women, and God's order of authority. We're going to be looking at that. If you want to just have another comment, there's probably a lot of things we can look at. Anyone else have a comment about this first part? Anybody disagree? If you do, you have a problem with the Lord's word. It's not me. Okay. All right. This next part we're going to look at, some people have a little bit of a problem with sometimes. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. Let's go back there. One directly reflects upon the other. So I'm not trying to break this up and that they're distinct different things, but they are all in part here. But he goes on to say, after he says, verse 10, he goes on, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam is first formed than Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. 13, 14 gives you the reason why. Verse 11 and 12. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Keeping silence. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Has it directly to do with God's role in the home. Christ, the man, and then the woman. Okay? Woman by virtue of the curse, by virtue of her being deceived, also being created second are the two reasons God gives. But God places a person, God places the woman in this particular position. It doesn't mean she's less than or not important, as I mentioned earlier. Very important in her role. We already discussed a little bit of part of that here. But this learning in silence here, looking at that, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence. I don't think there's anybody here who hopefully would not disagree that very plain verse 2, again, verse 12 there kind of explains a little bit about verse 11. But a woman should never be in a position where she's usurping the authority of a man in any position, whether it be in a teaching position over the man. As an adult, we would never have a woman stand up here teaching the men, ever. It's inappropriate, it's not right, it's not what God would want. That doesn't mean a woman can't teach. Okay, talk about usurping the authority of a man, that she shouldn't teach. She can surely teach. We have our women, they teach some of the Sunday school classes. When those kids get to a certain age, primarily teenage years start to get, getting that older type, we have basically men teaching that in that particular age because they're getting to that part where they need to understand that authority at all points in their life. But that doesn't mean that women can't teach. They surely can teach. They're capable of doing so. But he makes a comment here, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I've got a number of verses I want to look at concerning this as we touch this part here. When there's teaching going on in the church, whether it be in the adult setting, whether it be preaching, whether it be in BT, whatever setting it may be, a woman is not to put forth her, as part of that learning in silence. There comes a time when a woman needs to, obviously, there's nothing wrong with asking questions in settings, right? We have Bible studies. It's open. It's encouraged to ask questions. But when does a woman cross the line? The law.
Well, I'll just take the easy answer. When her husband's sitting next to her and speaking contrary to what he thinks or believes,
yeah,
as the head of the house, that's an easy one.
It's an easy one. You get a subject that's being taught. Anyone else? You get a subject that's being taught. And sometimes, I'm going to say sometimes, but sometimes a woman can get to the point where she can be contentious over what's being taught. It goes to what Brother Walt's saying a little bit. I'm just expanding a little bit here. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. In our Bible studies like that, or here in Sunday school, or in ETC, and again, we're talking about in an adult setting right now like this. But it gets to the point where the woman is continually bucking against the Word of God, because she doesn't want to believe it that way, or she's trying to push her agenda, or it's time for the, basically for them to be quiet, because then they're starting to cross the line. Well, I'm just trying to learn. Yeah, but if you're learning and being contentious in the process, that's where you need to be quiet. Go home and talk to your husband. Because that's where that belongs. Because contention you shouldn't get to that point when you're being contentious about something. You may disagree with it. Take it to your husband. Go home and learn it there. But once an answer is given by our pastor or who's ever teaching, you may disagree with it. Do it in a different setting. Go to your husband. Get clarification. If he doesn't know, then he needs to learn it. I saw a couple hands. Well, go ahead.
Contentions in our work the last couple of years, whatever the subjects or doctrines or questions may be, that men bring up as a face, I've seen and pointed this out in the conversation with our pastor and others in the work before. contentious if their lives were not pushing them to it. And that's what it's speaking of.
To a little bit of there as well. Correct. Correct. Yeah. I know what you're talking about. Is man just being the mouthpiece for the woman? You know? That's not very good either. Because who's running things then? And believe it or not, it's obvious. If it's happening in the home, it's going to happen in the church. When you're in church. When you're in God's house. It's going to happen. There's going to be little subtle things that people can pick on and can tell, okay, you can tell something's not quite out, that something's out of order. You can only hide it for so long when things are out of order in the home. You can only hide it for so long because it's going to come out in situations, even in church. Men, if you're not taking control, you better take control. That doesn't mean you're supposed to beat them. Doesn't mean you're supposed to treat them like a doormat. That's not what it's talking about. But if you want to be a godly woman, you're going to be in subjection to your husband. Even if you disagree, you're going to submit to his will because he is in God's place, the head of the home. And we already read a verse there in 1 Peter that if a husband happens to not be following the Lord as he ought to, by her conversation, by her how she acts and conducts herself as a woman of God, can turn him in. But that doesn't mean she should usurp him. As tough as that may be, at times. Prayer and so forth can deal with that. Going back to, was there another hand before I move on here? 1 Peter, go back again. 1 Peter chapter 3 again. I want to bring this point forward a little bit. We didn't read all these verses here, but 1 Peter chapter 3. Sister Roxanne, we read verse 1 and verse 6, please.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversations of the wives. Verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid of any amazement.
And I bring this up because it speaks of subjection. The woman is to be in subjection to the man in all things. Not just some things, you know, but all things. And again, I keep stressing, that doesn't mean the woman isn't important. She is important. She is a helpmeet. Okay? That means the man isn't to rule with such a degree where her opinion never matters. Okay? That doesn't mean that. Her opinions are valuable. Sometimes God puts two people together where a man may be. And a woman needs to, they complement each other. Maybe a man's not very conservative as far as the things that he does. Maybe the woman is conservative. Helps draw him back a little bit. They're to complement one another. But again, ultimately the man is the head. If decisions have to be made, you can't come to agreement, women, you need to defer to your husbands. Flat out. And if things don't work out the way the husband hoped it would work out, don't blast him, don't embarrass him, don't belittle him. You try to help that, whatever it is, the decision you make, you're supposed to get in there and jump in there and help make it work. Okay. Don't be the reason why it fails. Because you're not willing to follow your husband's. There's a lot of things we could discuss concerning this, but I wanted to bring that point out. But also, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 34 and 35. Sister Lonnie, would you read those two verses, please?
Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will lend anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for them to speak in the church.
There you go. Something he's already kind of alluded to. Here's the passage that speaks to that in verse 34 and 35 here. Better keep silence in the churches. Again, going back to the verse we did, that they're not to usurp the authority of a man. She's not to be in a position of teaching or lording over men in a teaching setting. that doesn't, you know, even at business meetings, okay? Not to get into that too far, but are you prepared when you come to business meetings? Have you and your wife talked about things? And things have to be coming up. It's sometimes good, you know, it doesn't mean women's, again, that doesn't mean that women's opinions aren't valuable. They are. But be careful how she presents herself makes a big difference in how they're received. Make sure her husband shouldn't be broadsided because of something that's brought up in a business meeting.
You already hit it, but I'll just reinforce it. You know, you and your wife should be best friends.
Mm-hmm.
You should communicate.
Mm-hmm.
You should keep her uninformed.
That's right.
What things maybe going on in the church that she's not aware of. You know, you guys should talk about godly stuff at home.
Mm-hmm.
The only time you ever should talk about it. If the only time God is brought up in your relationship is at church, then that's wrong. You know, that we have our covenant that says we're supposed to educate our children, but how about educating each other at home, reading the Bible together,
that's right.
Talking about God, things that are going on at church, in the Word, so that when you get to a business meeting, you're both on the same level.
You're informed, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Exactly. And I'd be guilty of that. We do things here. My wife's been pretty sick lately, and not able to be here all the time. And I always forget to tell her what's going on. She goes, "Why didn't you tell me that?" And I go, "Well, I have to just kick myself because I forgot," or something like that. But that's something we have to be attentive to, because those things come up where they may not be able to be there all the time to be informed. Exactly. But as he states here, that women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but that they are commanded to be under so obedience, as also saith the law. Now, you can go right back to the very beginning. When even our verses in 1 Timothy talk about the two reasons why this order. You go back to Genesis, you can look at there, but here it's about to, as also saith the law, for the woman was first, man was first formed, then the woman. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. If there's something you don't understand and you're having a problem with, don't be contentious about it in a teaching setting. Go ahead and talk to your husbands. Get clarification there. If something's being taught that you're just unclear about, but you don't want to appear to be argumentative, and it's good to be silent, go home and discuss it with your husband. It may have been something you weren't aware of or didn't understand, or something came up and didn't quite figure out how that fits. It's good to do it at home, not to be to the point of being that's what I was trying to get earlier, to get to a point where you're being contentious in church, where you're being argumentative and so forth, that it creates a problem and it shows a point of dishonoring your husband when you get to that point. And if nothing else, woman, man, reach over and touch your woman on the thigh, let her know that's enough. You know, but hopefully it doesn't get to that point. But that's the point, women, if we understand that. Okay, let's go to, I also want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Everybody knows about this passage here. It's pretty familiar. We touch it a lot. It speaks of God's specific order here again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. Okay, Brother Day, would you read those verses, please?
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of our body, of the body.
Amen. Here we have God's order directly stated here, as well as the Old Testament. This is nothing new here in the New Testament. It's in the Old as well. That order. I can't believe it. Okay. I'm going to find myself. All right. Didn't do it. I thought for sure I'd get a couple more verses in here. As God's order, women's wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. God's order. As we submit to the Lord, then we're going to be submitting to our husbands. Being in subjection to them and their leadership. And it's important that the man take the leadership role. It's a shame for a man when he doesn't. And I don't want to say force it, but forces the woman to have to do things that the man ought to be doing. Women, sometimes, if that's happening, sometimes it's best to let your men fall than to try to cover for them, because they have a responsibility. And if they're not fulfilling it, by you taking over and trying to fulfill it, it's still out of order. So it really depends on the situation. See if there's anything else here. I want to touch Titus 2, chapter 2, but we'll wait for there. I want to look at a few things in the Old Testament. You can look it up yourselves. Look at what a Bible calls about a contentious woman. I want to look at that for a couple of minutes too, but we'll look at that next week before we go into the next part. But I thank you for your time. I didn't hear a lot of comments by women. Hope that's okay, good thing. Was it meaning that you had to be silent? This is quite okay. All right. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. We'll continue with this. We'll finish up that part. There's just a couple more things I want to look at. I think we got it across. I hope you receive it. The Spirit was given. It's God's word. If we love God, we love the Lord, we're going to love what He has for us. And I believe in the home is so much sweeter. In the home, when that order is followed, when it's not followed, it's a mess. And there's not much peace in the home when there's that stuff going on. With that, let's go to the Lord's word of prayer. My dear gracious and heavenly Father, we again thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you for your word and for your Spirit. We just thank you, Father, for giving us all the instructions, Father, that we need not try to guess and figure out what you would have us to do, Father, but if we would just give heed to your word and its teachings, Lord, we will find ourselves pleasing to you and doing things in such a way, Father, that always brings honor and glory to you and so forth. We ask and pray, Father, now to be the remainder of these services this morning, Lord, be with the pastors who brings forth the word, Lord, that we again give the same attention and reverence to the word, Father, as it comes forth to us this morning, Lord, that we would open our hearts and our minds and not be rebellious in the teachings of your word, Father, but by your grace and by your mercy, accept it because it is your word. We pray these prayers and blessings in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.